If you would turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 as we pick up our consideration of this particular letter. Galatians 5, our scripture reading will be from verses 16 to 23. Actually, we'll read through verse 25, 16 through 25 of the text this morning. And following the scripture reading, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Let us please stand for the reading of God's holy word. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Amen. We've come to this part of Paul's letter, and he's been emphasizing in this particular chapter the freedom, the Christian liberty that we have in Christ. We're free from the bondage of sin. We're free from the bondage of the slavery to sin as God's children. And along with it, he has warned us about some things. There are those who use their freedom to lapse back into a legalistic righteousness, a pursuit of that. They're being tempted to that. There's other people that turn their liberty into license. They want to do whatever they feel like doing instead of honoring the Lord and what they're with their lives. And so he's focusing on this, these verses we read with today, the challenge, the of the warfare that we have in carrying out our Christian liberty. Christian liberty is characterized by love, love of the Lord, love of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and obedience to God's holy will. And how are we able to do that? Well, it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the dominant focus in the verses we read today. The Holy Spirit's mentioned a number of different times. He's the one that sanctifies us, that enables us to live a righteous life. Christ has set us free. The Holy Spirit enables us to pursue and continue in that freedom. So we're looking at his work and the help that he gives us along with the battle that we're in. And part of what I want to try to accomplish this morning, what I wanted you to try to see in this text that we took kind of a big chunk, is to get a feel and a view of the warfare that you're in as a Christian. It's kind of appropriate for Memorial Day, Memorial Weekend, when we think about warfare and those who have died in the warfare. Hopefully you won't die in this warfare, but it's going to be just as fierce a battle. And we're going to come back to look at some of the details, not all of which are pleasant. Probably in 2 weeks, we're going to come back and look at the works of the flesh in greater detail. So that's going to be kind of a dark sermon if you want to plan your vacation for 2 weeks from now. You know, it's just kind of, just fair warning, you know, so you can plan ahead. But I'm not going to focus on a lot of the details. I'm sort of wanting you to get the overall feel for the flow of this passage and the warfare that you're in. And the two basic things that I want you to end up seeing is the fact of the Christian conflict, what that warfare is and why. And then secondly, the way of Christian victory. There is a path that God gives you to win. And what is that? In verses 16 and 17, we've looked at these before, but they restate the nature of the conflict. Let me read them again for you. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. If we had no other passage in the Bible to tell us this, this tells us this is so clear a passage, we would know from this text that a person who is a true Christian, who has been delivered from the guilt and the condemnation of sin, who's been made a new creature in Christ, who's been delivered from the penalty of sin, is yet in a fierce, fierce battle with remaining indwelling sin. There are these two principles at work in a Christian. See, the non-Christian, there's no battle in him. There's no warfare in a non-Christian. They do whatever they want to do. Now, they may have a little guilt here now and then, but basically there's no warfare. It's only in a Christian that this even can exist. And the two elements, the two factors in the warfare are the flesh and the spirit. What we are by nature, by our natural birth, and what we are by our spiritual birth. And these two are deadly enemies to one another. They hate one another. They're in violent opposition to one another. And that battle rages in us. Paul spoke about it in another context, which we may read here in a few minutes. And so for anybody that would try to maintain some form of perfectionism, that a Christian can reach a point in their life where they can live a life without any struggle with sin, is fooling themselves. And they're denying the plain teaching of Holy Scripture. Well, Paul goes on to describe that those two parties in the warfare, works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. In verses 19 to 21, he says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. The sinful desires are within, but they break out in obvious ways in the things that we struggle with. And he gives us a list of them, and I just want to generally survey them with you. And there are basically four areas or four categories of sin that he lists here of the things that we struggle with, that the seeds of those in our old nature that we still battle with all our Christian experience. It's not an exhaustive list, because at the end of it he says, and the like. I mean, the list is pretty bad. I wish it was all that there was, but he's saying, now, this is a bad list, but this isn't all of it. There's more. But he divides it up into four areas. One is sexual sin, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. Some of your versions will translate it a little differently. But the category of sexual sin, the violations of God's rule and unlawful sexual behavior, is a lust of the flesh. The second area that he talks about is, you could say, in the area of religion, idolatry and witchcraft, worship of other gods, the dabbling in the tampering with the powers of the evil one. That's the works of the flesh. The third area are, you could say, in the arena of relationships, hatred or quarrels, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. Those things which drive wedges between us in our relationships. that bring division, that bring hostility, the acting out of the sinful nature in that way. The fourth area that he brings up is the just in the area of substance abuse, drunkenness, orgies, where you give free rein to substances that cause you to lose control. The works of the flesh, it's a very dark picture. These things are inveterate enemies to grace. And while the Christian may not struggle with them in all their outward and fully developed forms, as a non-Christian might live them out, but at the same time, the seeds of them, the battle with some of the fleshly desires are there. And it's a fierce warfare that we're undergoing. And Paul warns us, says, I warn you as I did before. He's taught them these things before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, one comfort in that is the word that says who live like this, or some of your translations may translate in a different way, those who do such things. But the word communicates the idea that this is a continual and constant and pervasive pattern of life. So Paul isn't in any way saying you have to be sinlessly perfect in this. That's what he's warning about here, that if you persist in these things continually over and over again, and you, with indifference, be warned, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. But the works of the flesh, which we struggle with, are fierce and hostile enemies. It's a fierce, fierce warfare. But in typical Pauline fashion, we're going to see it twice here in this passage. As you read Paul, the thing that you'll see about him, he never just tells you the bad news. He gives you the good news along with it. He never tells you simply what you shouldn't do. He also gives you the side of what you should do. Because it'll do you no good to simply say no to sin. You've got to replace it with something. One of the very deadly mistakes of Near Eastern mysticism and meditation, which makes it entirely contrary to biblical meditation. Near Eastern meditation is you sit there, cross your legs, gaze at your navel, and try to think of nothing. Try to empty your mind. That's not the Bible's meditation. The Bible would tell you get rid of sin for sure, but it always tells you fill your mind with the Scripture. Fill your mind with God's truth. Meditate on it. Fill yourself with that. But he gives us in verses 22 to 23 the alternative, the antidote to the works of the flesh. He gives us 9 Christian graces that are the product of the working and the fruit of the Spirit. And again, just looking at them generally, there are 3 groups of 3. The first 3 are attitudes toward God. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. More of a Godward focus. We love God. We have joy in the Lord. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. They're the fruit of the Spirit that directs our attention and our focus heavenward toward Him. The second grouping of virtues and graces is, in a sense, manward toward one another. Patience, kindness, goodness, patience with those who aggravate us and trouble us. Kindness toward others, goodness in our words and deeds toward other people, virtues that are directed in a sense more outwardly toward those around us. The third group of virtues are more our personal characteristics, which is faithfulness, reliability, commitment, gentleness, meekness, Obviously, it impacts others, but a meekness within our spirit. And the last is self-control. It's the Spirit that, by His grace, enables us to master ourselves and help us to have control over ourselves. It's this fruit, this work of the Spirit, that is the antidote or the alternative to the works of the flesh. And these two are in violent competition in our lives. It's a fierce envy, fierce violence. That's why he said in verse 17, what you do, what you don't want to do. Turn to Romans chapter 7 for a moment, and we'll see how Paul stated it in another section, but similar words. Keep your finger in Galatians, but in Romans chapter 7, he voices this similarly. In Romans 7, verse 22, he says, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law." There's the fruit of the Spirit. "But I see another law or principle at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner, the law of sin at work within my members." You see, he sees this battle raging within him. On the one hand is the fruit of the Spirit, the delight in God's law. On the other hand, it's this the indwelling sin that he's battling with. And will all of his life. Back up to verse 18, you have a parallel statement as in Galatians 5. "I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." We have this ongoing struggle in our lives, and we feel helpless of ourselves to do anything about it. And if we ended right there, it would be very discouraging. Is that it? Flesh is going to win? There's nothing I can do about it? Is that all Christianity has to offer, is just an experience of continuous and continual defeat? Well, the answer is no. In Romans 7 there, he says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Christ has made provision for you. Now come back to Galatians chapter 5. There's two things I want to leave you that God has given you in this fierce warfare to help you. Two things to implement in your life, and they're things that you put into practice. The first is crucifying the flesh. So this is the way of a Christian gaining victory in this warfare. In verse 24, Galatians 5:24, he says, "Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." This is something we have to do, and it's a metaphor. It picks up that horrible method of execution from the first century. And the metaphor idea is that we take our sinful desires, we take our sinful nature, and as it were, bring it to a cross and nail it on that cross and put it up there to die. It's parallel to the terminology of Paul in the book of Romans about putting our old self to death. And obviously it begins with repentance, confessing that we have sin and turning from that sin. But that's not just a one-time thing. You're saved once, but repentance and crucifying the old flesh is a continual process. It's a process that will take you all your life long. Old commentator John Brown made this comment about this. "Crucifixion produces death not suddenly, but gradually. True Christians do not succeed in completely destroying the flesh while here below, but they have fixed it to the cross and they're determined to keep it there until it dies." And you and I have to renew every day our commitment to the crucifixion of our old self. The problem is temptation is so pleasant. And John Stott talks about this very, very, I think, interestingly. Think about it. If you were executing somebody, would you caress them? But that's kind of what we do with our sin. He says, it's as if having nailed our old nature to the cross, we keep wistfully returning to the scene of its execution. We begin to fondle it, to caress it, to long for its release, and even try to take it down again from the cross. We need to learn to leave it there. When some jealous or proud or malicious or impure thought invades our mind, we must kick it out at once. It's fatal to begin to examine it and consider whether we're going to give into it or not. We have declared war on it. We are not to resume negotiations. We have settled the issue for good. We are not going to reopen it. We have crucified the flesh. We must never withdraw the nails. It's dying. It's crucified. Don't give in to the temptation to let it down and let it back into your life. But again, Paul never simply tells you don't do something, because that's not really sufficient to help us. He gives you the positive side. What should we do? Kill that, but what should we do positively? And that's what he tells us in verse 16 first. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And then he repeats it. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So you and I, having purposefully killed our old nature, we need to purposefully walk according to the line. And that second phrase in Ephesians, in verse 25, is that we need to walk in line with the Spirit. And that is, the Holy Spirit has laid out the line. He's kind of drawn a line that we're to walk along, to follow. And we have to consciously and commit ourselves to walking that line. It's laid out for us in His truth, His Word. It's not enough to say no to the sin. We have to replace it with something positive. Something that defines our direction in the way towards Him, in the way that He would want us to go. We have to pursue that, walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit in the sense we talked about, that He has given us His Word and He's leading us forward in His truth. We're in a fierce and violent struggle in your life. And I know many of you here, most of you, maybe probably all of you, you know that. The thoughts of anger flare up. Lust, of course, thrown at you all the time. The envy and jealousy. The desire to lose control. It's a fierce, fierce warfare. But you have to be committed to killing it. But you're not left alone. The Holy Spirit's working in you His fruit. And by His grace, enabling you to walk in His way, to follow that line that He has drawn for us, to direct us in His way. And that path is within reach of every single one of you. This is not a mystical thing or a mystery. It's laid out plainly before you. And the encouragement of the Word and of the Spirit is, walk. This is the path. Walk you in it. As you engage in this vicious and terrible warfare, may you rest and rely on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the help of the Holy Spirit to put to death your old nature and to walk in His ways. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reminder in Your Word of the great battle that is at stake in our own lives. as Christians and battling against our sin. Thank you for the reservoir of help that you've given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the work of the Holy Spirit in your word. And enable us, Lord, to say no to sin and to put on Christ and walk in his ways. That victory we would see that victory in our lives as we triumph over sin by your grace. May you, O Lord, lead us in your path for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.